Psalm 18. I want to read from three psalms and then read the psalm that Jonah wrote to show you a little bit of resemblance between what Jonah composed and what three psalmists composed. So let's look at a few of these verses, starting in Psalm 18, and see if you can remember the wording of these psalms. And if anything comes back to your attention when we read this psalm, which was a prayer of Jonah. Psalm 18, starting at verse 4. The cords of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The cords of hell were round about me. The snares of death came upon me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry before him came into his ears. Now, Psalm 42. There are other psalms that we could refer to, but I just want to read from three of them to show you a resemblance. Psalm 42. That was a psalm of David, and Psalm 42 is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And in verse 7 of Psalm 42, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterfalls, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And a verse in Psalm 3, the psalmist is saying, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And then in verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. All right, now, let's look at Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is 3 days and three nights in the belly, and it really says in the Hebrew, in the bowels of this fish. And it says in verse 1 that Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's bowels. Verse 2. And he said, I called by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he answered me, out of the bowels of hell cried I, and you heard my voice, for thou didst cast me into the depth, in the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me. All thy waves and thy billows passed over me. And I said, I am cast out from before thine eyes, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The deep was round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed upon me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now look at verse 3 again, because it's very interesting the way it appears in the Hebrew. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was, and it literally says, a city great unto God, a 3 days' journey. Now, look in chapter 4 at verse 11. And should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So that's all we'll read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that we are unable to name all the great cities of the world. And some of them, men would say, were great, and others, our God, are of no importance. But we're thankful that tonight, from this portion that we've read, you have brought to our attention a city that, in your estimate, is great. And we desire to learn about that city and its inhabitants, and about Jonah, and all the things related to history at this time. And we desire to be illumined of thy Spirit and empowered. And so give us a profitable and joyful time tonight. These things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And this thing that we've read tonight, thy Son said, is a sign. Jonah is a sign to the nation of Israel. So let us learn all about these things, our God, and bless our study tonight. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Our Father, in material ways and in spiritual ways, thy blessing has been upon us. Continue to be with us. And thou dost know also this war in which we are engaged. The lives of the young men and the old as well are endangered. And so, our God, for those among our troops that know not Christ as Savior, let them look up to thee and consider their latter end, our God, and whether their soul is right with you. And may they remember what they've been taught in Sunday school, or what they've heard, or what they've sung at Christmas time about the Lord is King, about Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And may they call upon him, Father, and be saved. We thank you for what you've done for us this day, and we look to thee for blessing tonight. So forgive us our sins, as you promised, since we confess them, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And also, when God says, bring with you words, the best words that you can possibly bring to God are those words that have been inspired by the Spirit of God. And what Jonah has done is this. Jonah, familiar with the Psalms of David, the Psalms of Korah, and other Psalms I could have read you, he has remembered the wording in those Psalms, and it cannot be unless the Spirit of God said, I want to give to Jonah the same words that he knows nothing about that I gave to David and to the sons of Korah. And however it might be, these same words are used in these Psalms and in the prayer of Jonah, and they are effectual in the sight of God. That is why you and I should hide God's word in our heart. I was trying to teach the young men the other Saturday how to be priests, and they wanted to know, how can we rise to our feet and praise God? And Ron was encouraging them. He said, we must learn how to do this. And what you learn to do is to praise God the way those in the Scriptures praise God. Remember what they said. And then when something comes to your mind, then in the words of David or the sons of Korah, or in the words of Solomon or Moses, use those words and praise God, and they will be acceptable. How strange that one who is seeking distance from the presence of God, when he is alienated from God, he suddenly wants to be back near to God. And whereas he would not pray to God in his alienation, in his being away from his God, but being away from God and God's hand placed upon him, he suddenly starts thinking of the good things in the Word of God, and he starts praying those words, and he wants the mercy of God to be his experience when he's in the bowels of this great fish. So this psalm is one, not so much a petition, and this is what is so remarkable. He is in this fish, and he is conscious, and he is alive, and he's praying to God. All of these things, an absolute blackness and darkness inside this fish, are going through his mind. And evidently, he says, since I'm here, and I'm conscious, and I'm not dead, evidently, God is going to preserve me, enable me to enter the land of the living again, and so I'm going to pray to my God to that end. And that's what he does. And so he prays not with doubt, but he prays with assurance and certainty that this is going to happen. And he ends his prayer with those words, like those that are similar in Psalm 3, salvation belongs to the Lord. And Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. And when he says that, God speaks to that fish that he told to go and swallow Jonah. And he tells that fish to vomit up Jonah. And so all of God's creation is at his disposal. The lightning, the wind, the rain, the snow, and all the creatures of God are at his disposal, and they do precisely what he wants them to do. If there is a storm, the Lord Jesus has the ability to rise up from his sleep and speak to the winds, and the storm becomes still. At the same time, if there are demons possessing the bodies of men, the Lord Jesus can speak to those demons, and they obey. And in this instance, we see how different man is to whom God speaks, and he may or he may not obey. That is the sad thing. And it's put this way in Matthew chapter 21. The Lord Jesus, and in this instance, it's similar but not exactly alike, because when God says in the parable, a certain man had two sons, and he said to the first one, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. But afterward he repented. And he said to the second one, the same thing. And the second son said, yes, I will go. And he did not go. But what is important is this, that God speaks to his creatures, and he has things for them to do, and some of them say no, and some of them say yes. But it turns out that the one who said no at the first, later said yes. He repented. And the one that said, yes, I'm going to do that, later he did not do it. And which brings us to the case of Jonah, when God said, go work today in my vineyard. How did he say it to Jonah? He said, go preach unto Nineveh the preaching that I tell you. The words that I'm telling you to tell them, you are to preach unto them. And Jonah's answer, though he did not say it, as we read in Matthew 21, I will not by his actions. This is what he's telling God. You want me to go in this direction? I'm going in the other direction. And the fellowship that I've enjoyed with you so long, I am now terminating because you've told me to do something that I do not want to do. And I thought about this and the people of God. Is it not a strange thing that when we called upon God for salvation, it is something that, humanly speaking, God would not want to do for us? Those that crucified his own son, if they called upon the name of the Lord, as Saul of Tarsus did, God would forgive them. You would think that God would not do what he did. And you would think this, that a man who knew God, if God asked him, having saved his soul, to do something, it would be impossible for him to refuse. But what God should not do, he did do. And what man should do, so often, he does not do. But the encouragement is this, that as the son to whom he said, go work today in my vineyard, and he said, I will not. Later, he repented himself and went. And so, in like manner, here is Jonah, who has told God, I am not going to preach to Nineveh. Later, he repented himself, but under entirely different circumstances. We read nothing in Matthew that God did to make that son change his mind. But we read of abundant things that God did in Jonah's prophecy that made Jonah change his mind. However, his mind is changed, and he is now ready to do the will of God. And this is an encouragement, because instead of looking upon Jonah as the disobedient prophet and sitting in judgment upon him, I'm thinking of the times that God in my life has wanted me to be obedient in one direction, and spiritually I've gone in another direction, and I need not tell you that you are the same. Suppose that God only told us things once, and if we did not do them immediately, he would not allow us to do them in the future. How miserable our lives would be. But God is patient, and God is long-suffering, and God tells us, and he allows circumstances to work in our lives. And finally, those things that we did not want to do at first, we eventually do carry out, and God's will is done. As one Christian said, when God had demanded something in his word, how can I obey God? How can I do this thing? Why, this person has insulted me to such a degree, it's impossible for me to do this thing. And yet, that is just what God tells us to do. It says, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and turns and says, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. How can I do such a thing? You do it the same way that God has forgiven you 70 times 7. What God has done for you, he lays this responsibility upon you to do to your brother. And so, this illustration of Jonah is one not of discouragement, but it is one of encouragement. Elijah, a man of like passions. Jonah, a man of like passions. And when God tells us in Leviticus chapter 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Jonah, just as that lawyer, when Christ told that that was his responsibility, he said, and who is my neighbor? And so, God, you could not expect me to love these Ninevites, my enemies, but evidently, God did expect him to do that, and God expected him to have his mercy extended all the way to those Gentile sinners. And he said, Jonah, I want you to go and preach this warning to them because God knew what was going to happen. And secretly, in the heart of Jonah, he knew what was going to happen. So be encouraged in this respect, that God takes a man to whom he's given a command, and the man has plainly said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And God works upon him, and eventually that man says, "Yes, Lord, I will do it." And God uses that man. I'm thinking of this in the New Testament as well. The Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you've turned around, strengthen thy brethren." What does this mean? It means that just as God spoke to Jonah and told him what to do, and Jonah rebelled, and what Christ warned Simon about and told him in the garden, "Rise and pray that you enter not into temptation," even though he did not rise and pray, and even though he miserably denied his Savior three times, the Savior says, "When you turn again, strengthen thy brethren." I'm wondering if we in the assembly think now, suppose that you knew that I had with oaths and curses before those that live in Goldsboro, I had publicly denied that I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I had cursed and sworn to God that I didn't know who Jesus was. Would you ever want me to come and preach to you again? And yet God knew that Peter was going to deny his son three times, and the Lord Jesus knew that he was going to deny him three times, and yet he said, "When you've come to your senses, when you've turned again, when you've repented, then you strengthen my brethren." Well, that's the grace of God, but I'm thinking this, whatever opinion men had of Peter in the first place, after he had cursed and denied the Lord, they could never have that high opinion of him again. If I hear Paul preach, I have a certain respect for him, because the Apostle Paul could say, similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, "For to me, to live is Christ." He says, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And he said, "I no longer live to myself. I live to the glory of the Son of God." And when I heard Paul preach, I could listen to him in a different way than when I listened to Peter preach, because you could never forget that Peter had blasphemously denied that he knew the Lord Jesus. But God uses one like Paul, and God uses those like Peter, such as you and I, and that gives me hope. And another thing, not only prophets like Jonah and apostles like Peter, but an ordinary Christian like John Mark, who failed miserably when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey. And when they came to a town and a district that was difficult, that was hard, it says that John Mark said, "I'm going home." And he deserted Paul and Barnabas and went back home and did not continue with them in the work of the Lord. And so what about this man? If I saw him, I would say to him, "You are a quitter. I don't want you around here trying to tell me how to live and how to serve the Lord, because you turned your back on the Lord." What happened was this. The opinion that Paul had and Barnabas had concerning this man who had deserted the Lord, Barnabas said, "Well, he's suffered enough. Let's give him another chance." The Apostle Paul wasn't ready at that time to give him another chance. He said no. And because of that, Barnabas went his way, and Paul went his way. But later on, this is the great encouragement. He says in the epistle to the Colossians, he said, John Mark, if he comes to you, I want you to receive him. And he says concerning him, bring him later. He said, bring him because he is profitable unto me for ministry. So what does this mean? It means that we have seen Jonah fail God, and God, being merciful and gracious, forgives him and brings him to his senses and uses him even after he has turned his back on God. And Peter, after he has denied the Lord uses him again. And I'm so thankful that he did, because how often has my soul been blessed by reading the first epistle of Peter and the second epistle of Peter and the things that he said in the book of Acts, and also John Mark. We have the gospel of Mark. If this is so, it means that this one who forsook the work of the Lord early in his life, later on in his life, served the Lord and was responsible for this gospel that bears his name. So what does that mean? It means that I have failed God today, but I may be blessed of God tomorrow. And so, keeping this in mind, let us not be discouraged. Let us not say, well, I can fail him and he'll still use me. You do not know that. Because at times God says, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. There are times when Christ is rebuking individuals and the disciples come and say, did you know that they were offended by what you said? The Savior says, let them alone. And so sometimes we fail God and he says, you've had your chance. And other times we have failed God, but if there can be in our heart a prayer like the prayer of Jonah, then God will hear that prayer and he will take us back. And as it says in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. I rejoice that God saves my soul. I rejoice throughout the years that God restores my soul. And so now, Jonah, having gone through this experience, is prepared to do what God wants him to do. I want you to think, if we had been there, when Jonah was cast into the sea, and had we seen that fish open its mouth and swallow Jonah, we would have been horrified. But if we had seen Jonah that had been in the bowels of that fish when the fish vomited him up, we probably would have laughed at him. Why? Because think of a man who had been down in the intestines of that fish, all the filth, all the digestive juices covering the man. He's been there 3 days and God has miraculously preserved him. It does not say that God, as in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not even the smell of smoke was on them. It does not say that Jonah was vomited out of that fish and he came just as if his clothes had been clean and he was presentable in the sight of God. If he came out of the belly, the intestines of that fish, he was a horrible sight and he had to get himself in some sort of condition. But finally, coming out and in that condition, he serves God. And I'm thinking in like manner of that young son in Luke chapter 15 who took his father's substance and went into a far country and spent that substance in riotous living. And he was reduced to going and feeding the swine. And if you have ever been around swine and had to do work around those filthy animals, and you had no clothing, and you had no way to make yourself presentable, and then you came home to your father, that is the way you would look when you came home to your father, like one who had been feeding swine. And yet the father embraced his son and kissed him and gave him the joy, the ring, the robe, the fatted calf, This was what God did to that son who had gone into the far country and came back. And he came back in the condition that he was, and still God received him. And here is Jonah now in that condition. He was looking entirely different from when he went into that fish's intestines, from when he came out of that fish's intestines. And yet God still uses the man. And so he goes and he starts preaching to Nineveh, that great city. It doesn't translate it this way, but it says, Nineveh, great in the sight of God. And they translate it in English, and we don't even know it was that way in the Hebrew. Now, city, the city of Nineveh, was an exceeding great city. And this is what those that are experts in the matter tell us about it. It tells us that this city was 60 miles around. There's controversy about it, whether it's the diameter or the circumference, but the latest authority I read said it was 60 miles around that city. So what it means is it was not just one city, but it was like you would say New York City or London. It has all its various districts. And so all around it, some 60 miles. And not only so, this is hardly believable. It says it had walls 100 feet high. You know how high that is. Think of any tree in Goldsboro that is 100 feet high. You say, I can't think of one. And yet these walls surrounding that city were 100 feet high. And it says that they were so broad that three chariots side by side could race around those walls. And so that was the greatness of the size, the dimensions of that city, the fortifications of that city. And it says that its population, it's been variously estimated between 500,000 and over 1 million people. And this was the city to which God sent Jonah. And what is so difficult is this. If a city was that large, well, just where would a man go? In a smaller city, you have the city gates, and all of the elders come and sit at the gates, as in Sodom, that city. Lot sat at the gates with the elders of the city. Here is this city, and it's so large, you wonder, where would Jonah go and preach? But it makes no difference. It simply says that he went a day's journey into the city, and it does not mean that he marched straight in, but wherever he had to go. I would think, and you would think, that he just went in and stood still and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Evidently, he gave that message in various places throughout the city. And the people heard Jonah. And then it went from mouth to mouth, and all the people heard what Jonah had said, and they believed God, and it says they repented. But the remarkable thing is this, that Jonah went and did for God the second time what he would not do for God the first time. And remember that the message that God told him to give the first time, he tells him to give that same message the second time. Because if a city has only 40 days in which to repent, or the judgment of God is going to come, then that message is not going to change a few days later. And so Jonah goes the second time, and God says, the message that I gave you the first time, the second time I want you to go and give them this message today as well. And so Jonah went and gave that message, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How remarkable. As it says in Genesis 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, and there were hundreds of years before the iniquity was full. Think of how wicked this city must have been, how long it had been in its sins, and finally God says, it's time for my judgment to fall. And the same word that is used of Sodom is used of this city. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, because it's the word that God would overthrow Sodom. And what God did to Sodom was going to be done in a similar manner to Nineveh. And yet Jonah goes and preaches this message. How brief. A few words, and yet with the power of God in those words, they penetrate the hearts of the inhabitants of Nineveh, and they turn and they repent, and God spares the city of Nineveh. But I'm not going to tell you about that repentance tonight. That is next week in the will of God. So let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for that song we sing. Come every soul, thy son oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. And Father, it was true the first time we came to you as sinners, you had mercy upon us. And how often have we failed thee and come and confessed our sins, and you've forgiven us again, and you've restored our souls. We thank you, our God, for your great salvation. Its beginning, its continuation, and its end, because the Lord Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And we are confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, forgive us for the times that we have failed you the way that Jonah has. And our Father, restore our souls. And let us, having learned this and all the hardships that come into our lives because of disobedience and hardness of heart, we pray, our God, that we shall be quick to obey your will, your voice. Let us, having trusted you as Savior, our Father, now obey your commands to us as Lord. We pray in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Father. Amen. The meeting is over.